Well, brothers and sisters, it is great to worship God together this morning. I do bring greetings to you from the Trinity Reformed Church in Wichita, Kansas. And I invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. And as you're turning there, I feel like I need to give you a bit of where we are in Exodus, because I've been preaching all year through the book of Exodus, but I haven't been here to preach that to you. So you need to prime the pump. You need to get an understanding of what's going on here, especially as we're coming to a piece of furniture in the tabernacle that perhaps maybe you've been like some pastors that I've talked to. They've preached through Exodus, and they got through all the salvation part, and then when they got to the tabernacle, they kind of covered all that in a week, and we'll just fly over that. So why are we looking at this passage, and what does this have to help us? Well, we'll get to that, but first let's hear God's holy and inerrant word. I am going to read from the first part of this chapter and the end of this chapter. This is regarding the altar of incense and also the specification of incense that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. And so hear now God's holy and inerrant word. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and two cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold on top and around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make two golden rings for it. Under its molding, on two opposite sides of it, you shall make them, and they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of the atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. And now verse 34 of this same chapter. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacked, and onycha, and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each there shall be an equal part, and make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small, and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. And the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as a perfume shall be cut off from his people. So ends the reading of God's word, and all his people said, amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you would call us into your house to worship you, to hear your word preached to us, read to us, Lord, to sing your word back to you in praise and worship of you. And Lord, even to pray to you, to lift up our supplications, to lift up even our hearts before you, the living God. Lord, what a great privilege it is to be in your house. And so, Lord, would you instruct us of what great privilege this is. And Lord, even tell us about who you are and what you have done in the Lord Jesus. And particularly tell us how it is that we could pray to you, the living God. And how a gracious God you are to even hear our prayers. Even as we look at this piece of furniture in that which was your house, intended to display to your people in times of old. Lord, give us your Holy Spirit to understand these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, when my wife and I got married, we came up with a simple rule, and that was anything that was going to be in our house, we had to both love it. It had to be something that we both wanted to have there, whether it was a decoration or just the furniture that we were going to have. It needed to be in some way reflective of us. Now, we've not always been consistent in following that rule. My wife has much better taste than I do, you know, those things aside. That was a rule that in some ways shaped that our house, whenever people would come there, they would know what we're like, because they had seen the very things that we loved and wanted to be in our house. Now friends, as we look through the tabernacle and the furniture that's there, God in many ways has done the very same things. He's shown, these are the pieces of furniture that I want to have in my house. And each of them tell something about me, and invite even the question of why did I have this here? And so it is, as we're looking this morning, at the altar of incense. But particularly, what is this that we're supposed to know about God from this altar of incense? Now, you may be surprised that I'd tell you this, but of all the chapters in the Pentateuch and all the books of Moses, this instruction on this altar of incense is actually instruction on prayer. It actually tells us about how God hears prayer. Now, I'll get to why that's the case, but this is important because where is the corresponding chapter in all of the Pentateuch that corresponds to Jesus' instruction on prayer? You know, Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't pray as the Gentiles. Pray unto your Father who sees in secret. Pray our Father. And so where is that instruction in Moses? It is, I would put to you, here in this chapter. And yet not only was this instruction for the people of old, who actually, some of them got to see this furniture, and some of them just heard about it because some of it was in the recesses of the tabernacle that only the priests got to see. Not only was this instruction for them, but as God's character hasn't changed, this is instruction for you this morning to instruct you in prayer. And so, dear ones, be instructed in prayer by the aroma of the altar of incense. Now, first, I do want to make the case for you from the scriptures themselves that this is an altar that teaches prayer. You may wonder what? Okay, I heard the reading, preacher man. I've not heard anything mentioned in here in these words that Moses wrote down about prayer. Maybe this seems a bit far fetched for you. And I'll be honest, our modern sensibilities are very analytical. We gravitate towards maybe theological treatises. We want to hear argued cases like in Paul's epistles, and we don't often do as well. If I could be a little bit critical of our own generation, our own day, we're often lost a bit on poetry and symbols. But God spoke into a culture that had a far greater understanding of symbols and types. Indeed, God was very pleased often to reveal Christ to them by these symbols and types. And so it's worth pointing out that though many people today think that all previous cultures must be ignorant and primitive, I mean, after all, they didn't have iPhones, there were some things that ancient cultures understood far greater than we. But don't take my word for it. I hear it from King David. David said, Psalm 141, verse 2, he said, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." You see, there in that psalm, David connected prayer with incense, that burning of incense. He understood the connection that God here, and as it's written with Moses, left implicit. And actually, it's not just in David, though. We see it elsewhere in Scripture, even in the book of Revelation. You know, you could turn to two places in Revelation and find more of this connection made for us, made explicit. Revelation 5, verse 8, "The golden bowls were full of incense. They are the prayers of the saints." Or in chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. There's an angel who carries a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And so hearing that echoed throughout the rest of Scripture, I don't think it's wrong then to read these interpretations back into what God commanded to Moses. God was instructing His people through these various pieces of furniture in the tabernacle about Himself. It's worth pointing out, as you know, Moses didn't immediately have all the Pentateuch written. How is God going to instruct His people in all the faith? How is God going to instruct His people in all of His character? Well, He was pleased to do so by these pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, including this altar of incense. And therefore, it should not be a surprise to us that as the time of Jesus approached, when the priest Zechariah went in to offer the incense, remember the first chapter in Luke? Luke 1:10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. You see, as incense was being burned by a priest on this altar over coals from a sacrifice, all Israel knew it was time to pray. This was instruction for prayer that the saints of old understood. And yet, seeing that connection, what then is the instruction? What is God communicating to them and to us about prayer? Well, let's look at the details of this altar of incense. And looking at these details, I trust we will learn more. But first we should notice that this isn't the only altar. This is actually, if you flip back a few pages here in Exodus, you'll find that God's already said there would be another altar. This is the second altar that God has prescribed. And they're not the same. They're very different. That other altar was in the courtyard. It was where all Israel could see it. This altar is hidden away in the holy place. It's in where the showbread and the table of the showbread and the lampstand are. Only the priests are actually seeing and using this altar with regularity. And yet, if you had been able to see these two altars next to each other, you'd with your eyes immediately say these are different. One of them, that one in the courtyard, was huge. It was 7.5 foot square, 4.5 foot tall. This one, though, is smaller. It's 1.5 foot square, 3 foot tall. That altar was bronze. This one was gold. That one burned meat and grain and wine upon it. This one, we're told explicitly, verse 9, did not have those sacrifices. And yet, they're both altars. They're called altars. They're both made of acacia wood. That one was gilded in precious metal. Both of them are gilded in precious metal. Both had fire. And in fact, both had the same fire. Now you might say, well, isn't all fire the same? Well, what I mean is that Leviticus 16, verses 12 and 13 tell us that the fire used to burn incense on this altar was from coals that were taken from the other altar. That is, they literally had the same fire. That perpetual fire that was in the courtyard altar, that fire that the priests were never to let extinguish, it was to be ignited and never put out. And that was the same fire that was to then go on this altar of incense. But who started this fire? Where did this fire come from? Well, actually, Leviticus 9:24 tells us that fire had come out from before the Lord. And so both altars were burning with God's fire. And both altars had the same fire. And another thing to notice here as we think about this altar and how it fits in the whole of the tabernacle is then seeing that these altars were lined up. You see, both were directly in line with the Ark of the Covenant. We're told that explicitly in verse 6, where this altar of incense was placed. It was in front of the veil that is above the Ark of the Testimony. In front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And so, I want you to walk with me, like we're living at the time the tabernacle's standing. I want you to walk with me and let's walk through how we would get from all the way outside the tabernacle, all of its courts, and get to the Ark of the Testimony. And so, there are three curtains that you've got to pass through. The first one is basically like an entryway, and all of Israel could come in and offer their sacrifices. But the first thing, as soon as you go through that first curtain, and you enter this courtyard, is that you find there's this huge altar, this imposing altar, this bronze altar where they offer the sacrifice. That's the first thing you see. And so you have to pass by that altar then to get to the next curtain. The next curtain is where you'd have to pass through to get into the holy place. And so as soon as you go through that curtain, although only the priests would be allowed to go through that curtain, as soon as you go through the curtain, you find right in front of you, there's yet another altar, and it's this golden altar of incense. And yet even there's one remaining curtain left before you get to the Ark of the Covenant. That is considered to be the very throne of God, where he manifested his presence. So all that to say that this altar of incense, together with the altar of, as we've seen so far, the altar of sacrifice, they're connected. They have the same fire. They're both altars, and they're both it's being communicated here, even by the spatial place where God put them, that both of them are vital to understanding how we approach and commune with our God. They're lined up similarly. And so what this alignment of the altars communicates to us is that seeing this altar of incense being connected with prayer is that prayer must be a reality for those who would approach God. We're told, Leviticus 16:13, on the Day of Atonement, that one day a year the high priest would enter the most holy place, that before he would enter, he was to bring two handfuls of incense and put it on the fire of this altar. And we're told that the cloud of incense would then cover the mercy seat, would obscure that covering of the Ark of the Covenant, that symbol of the throne of God from view, so that the high priest did not die. Friends, without this altar of incense, the priest would die in God's presence. He would have been utterly consumed in a moment. So dear ones, here is a first instruction that prayer is necessary. Now, I've met with people, and perhaps you have too, who are certain that they're going to heaven. I'm going to go into God's presence. I'm going to be there. And yet you dig a little bit into their life and what their practices are, and you find that they just simply don't pray. They don't have time to pray, they might say. They don't express a belief that all things are in God's hands by the very practical way of asking Him to provide and accomplish all that each day requires. They don't acknowledge Him in prayer. They don't depend upon Him in prayer. They don't praise and adore and worship Him in prayer. And yet, they're certain that they're headed to heaven. Ones, why would anyone want to go to heaven to be in God's presence if you aren't even on speaking terms with Him here on earth? And so prayer is a tangible mark of living faith. Prayer is necessary. And yet, even as I say it's necessary, don't misunderstand me on that, because the second thing that this alignment of these altars communicated to them and communicates to us is that there is no prayer without sacrifice. There is no prayer without atonement. This altar was not where blood offerings were to be brought. That was the other altar out in the courtyard. And God made clear, again, verses 9 and 10, no burnt offerings, no grain offerings, don't even offer unauthorized incense on this altar of prayer. And in case you think that God is just kidding about this sort of thing, He's not really that strict about this, consider Leviticus 10. Nadab and Abihu. These two brothers were priests. I mean, they were the ones who were supposed to be going in and offering incense on that altar of incense. They each took their censer, and in case you didn't know, censers are tools for carrying fire. And so they put fire on it, they laid incense on it, and they offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. You see, God commanded that each part of this tabernacle be exactly as He commanded here to Moses. Only offer God's exact incense on this altar and nothing else. No adding, no taking away. And yet, why was God so concerned? Well, God does not want this instruction on prayer to be misunderstood. If you start changing the formula, this thing that God appointed, and you start doing things that maybe God didn't appoint on, that you lose what God was communicating by it. And that is that this altar depended upon the other altar. It depended upon a sacrifice that had already been done, and it can never substitute for it. Think on how big that big altar, that bronze altar, think on when that was where the lamb was slain. That was where the sins were atoned for in the people. That shedding of blood was foundational to all the ministry of the tabernacle that followed. The priests first had to atone for their own sins before they could go in and do their ministry in the rest of the tabernacle, before they could offer incense. And also, even this altar of incense, we're told, verse 10, depended itself upon, directly upon that other sacrifice that had already been done. The horns of the altar of incense annually had to be atoned for with the blood of the sacrifice. Only then, only after the blood was shed, could the incense be burned. God makes clear here that only once a worshiper's sin has been atoned for can his prayer be heard. Now, if you aren't tracking with me, let's then turn to some other verses and see this same thing. Proverbs 28, verse 9. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Or 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. What comfort is in that verse? And yet it says immediately after, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Even in Jesus' day, it was common knowledge. John 9:29, we know that God does not listen to sinners. Friends, this arrangement of the altars was to communicate that in order to even pray to God, you cannot be standing in your sin. You must first be forgiven, cleansed, covered, atoned for. Think about it. How can you pray, our Father who is in heaven, if He's not your Father? If you've not been united to Jesus Christ, His Son, if you've not been adopted in the Beloved? Or how can you pray in Jesus' name, Amen, if you aren't in Jesus? Friend, what I'm saying is that prayer, as necessary as it is no substitute for Jesus. Now, I have seen people who have been, they've not been living for the Lord, and they go through great trials, and I've told them the obvious. You know, God may be using even this trial to call you to trust in Jesus, to repent and turn to Him. This particular person I have in mind was very religious and got defensive and said, oh, I pray every day. Well, friend, your prayer may be an abomination to Him. Another instance in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, Korah and his brothers, they presumed that they could offer incense and ignore the distinctions that God had made in setting apart the high priest as a type of Christ. God swallowed them up in the depths of the earth. God consumed them with fire. Or later, after the destruction of the temple and both of these altars were destroyed, Jews had begun considering David's words, let my prayer be counted as incense before you. And you'll find that a Jew today may argue that that God, they can approach God simply by praying without trusting in the sacrifice of and the death of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Well, dear ones, God was so concerned about the use of this altar of prayer and its placement in the tabernacle that He wants everyone to know He will not hear our prayers unless we are righteous in Christ. And yet, even as I say that, I am not, do not hear me wrong on this. I am not trying to discourage any of you from prayer, but instead, I am trying to urge all of you on into Christ. Consider it. If the priest found himself in that holy place, he's next to the table of the presence and the bread, and he's next to the lampstand with the lamps, and he's about to offer incense on that altar of incense, and he realizes, you know, I forgot. I didn't do the sacrifice. I've not even shed the blood that is supposed to be preparatory for me even entering this room. What should he do in that instance? Should he just, well, let me throw it on anyway. I'll force myself and we'll just get this done and then I'll go do that. No. He's to run to the other altar. And so I would urge you to run to Christ. In Him your prayers will be heard. In Him you are right before God. In Him there is encouragement even before the face of your Father. And so, run to Christ because God is pleased to hear prayers made in Christ. And even this pleasingness of prayer that I do want to talk about, that is displayed not in this arrangement of the altars or their correspondence of the two altars, but rather in the specification of the incense. We find at the end of this chapter that God specified a holy incense, sweet, a sweet-smelling aroma. The formula for this incense is there in verses 34 and following. It seems like a very simple formula here. God wanted equal parts of stacta, onycha, galbanum, and frankincense. I'm not sure exactly what those things are, and there's a bit of debate now, but it would have been obvious to that original generation what those things were. They're called here sweet spices. That's helpful for us. And it was these were to be blended as by a perfumer. There's someone who deals with aromas that's helpful for us here. That mixture then was beaten. It was small and it was burned, creating a thick smoke. And this smoke would rise out between the clasps among the seams of the tent. And for all Israel, they would be able to see this smoke rise. But more so, what I want you to grasp is that they would smell it. You know, Jewish sources tell us that when they were making a new batch of this stuff, they're mixing these four ingredients together, you could smell it as far away as Jericho. That's 12 miles away. It's just pungent. It has an aroma that just, it overwhelms you. And think of how when that was burned on this altar, you could certainly smell it, not just in the tabernacle courts, but as all Israel was to be encamped around this symbol of God's dwelling, that everyone, depending on how the wind was blowing, would be able to smell this incense. Now, friends, you know how smells affect us, don't you? If I asked you right now, there's certainly some smell that you got it on the top of your head. You know that smell. Maybe it's for you, it's your grandmother's house or fresh baked bread or your favorite coffee shop in town or maybe it's your wife's perfume. Sometimes a smell can just whisk you away to another time, another place. And dear friends, God's not ignorant of that. God actually made us. He knows how we're put together. He knows that we have senses. We're human beings. And He made our noses. He made our olfactory senses. He made us. And He knew that in giving this scent, exactly what it would communicate to His people. And so God gave a scent that would whisk His people away to pray. Their noses would call them to cry out to their God. This is what God was doing. And again, I can't tell you exactly what this smelled like, but I can tell you that it smelled like no other. God specified that this exact recipe of incense was not to be used for any other purpose. When you smelled this, you always knew this is the incense on the altar. And what that did was it made that smell unique to the tabernacle and its worship. Old Testament worship engaged the senses, the sight, the sound, the smell, the touch. And yet it did so to communicate spiritual truths. And so first lesson of this incense is that God only wanted offered as incense what He Himself had specified. Dear ones, we are to pray as He specifies. We're to pray according to His will. Dear ones, James 4:3 warns us, if you ask to spend things on your passions, then you should not expect to receive at all. So pray then as He instructs us to pray. Pray that which is sweet-smelling to Him. Friends, learn the Lord's Prayer. Let your prayer be shaped more and more by His desires and will. And I'm not saying to do that ho-humly. I'm not saying to do that, well, I know I'm supposed to pray this way. You know, God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. No, what I'm telling you is that the invitation, what God was doing here was He was calling His people, calling you. Make what your desire is what He wants. That you really desire earnestly with your heart that you want God to bring His kingdom. Let His kingdom come. That you want His will to be done. Dear ones, all of us should be growing in prayer in this way, praying as God would have us. And in fact, what comfort and encouragement we are given in prayer. And that God says, Psalm 37 verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, second, as an instruction here by this incense, God compares prayer to prayer in Christ to incense. These things are connected. That is to say that our prayers to Him are as sweet-smelling incense. They are an aroma that not only that the Israelites smelled, but he was making this so aromatic that they would know that prayer is aromatic to Him. Furthermore, even this imagery of smoke that's generated from these fine particles burning and giving off that fragrant incense, it was also a smoke. And what does smoke do? It goes up. And so smoke was to ascend to heavens, showing us that our prayers don't just hit the ceiling. That our prayers in Christ would ascend even before His throne room. That is to say, be encouraged in prayer. Be encouraged by this imagery in prayer. Brother, sister, if you are adopted in Christ, it is though God in heaven has said, I will hear you. In fact, if you are in Christ, He says of you, as He does His Son, this is my beloved Son. This is the one in whom I am well pleased. He wants to hear what's on your heart because He has made you His own in Jesus Christ. He wants you to pray to Him. It is a sweet-smelling aroma to His nostrils. He delights to hear His sons and daughters. And so 1 John 5:14 tells us, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Jesus said to us, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What more encouragement and prayer could you want? He tells you, pray. He tells you it is a sweet aroma. Pray, dear ones. Pray. God encouraged His people to pray by this incense. He assures those who were atoned for by the sacrifice that He will hear as surely as smoke rises. And the last thing I'd like to point out is that He trained them by this same incense, this altar, to persist in prayer. This what we see here in this, as it's described here in chapter 30, that on this altar was to be incense without ceasing. We're told verses 7 and 8 that this incense was like the sacrifice to take place every morning and every evening, twilight, we're told. It was to be a regular, or another translation of that is a continual, a repeated, regular, continual offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You see, friends, this use of the tabernacle furniture was to begin and to continue every day without fail. It was to be perpetually the center of the life of the assembly of God's people. And so God was instructing them to persist in prayer. And so we're commanded, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. You know, sometimes I think we take that to mean something similar, you know, start a phone call and never hang up. And anytime you realize you're not actively speaking with God, you suddenly feel guilty because I'm supposed to be praying without ceasing. But I think Paul's phrase is informed by the biblical signs and types that we have been looking at. We are to pray regularly. Israel was trained by this pattern of incense, morning and evening, to pray. Morning and evening. Friends, do you have set times that you seek God's face? Every day. Or is your day bookended by speaking to our Father? Do you seek His face? Do you cast your cares upon Him? Do you rejoice in His provision? Now I know here in the New Testament, we have such liberty as Christians. I don't see that we're instructed that there are fixed times that, you know, you have to pray at 7 a.m. and you have to pray at 7 p.m. We don't have those kinds of instructions given directly to us in the New Testament. We have such freedom, and yet, do we even have the basic discipline that God had given in the Old Covenant? What is your prayer life like? Now, dear ones, of course, every one of us could pray more. And my intention here is not to burden you with guilt. But instead, what I'd like to do, as we come to the end of this passage in consideration of the incense of this sweet-smelling aroma on the altar, is to cast before you the sweet-smelling aroma of Christ. Because though Israel was called to prayer by a physical smell of incense that was put on flames by hands of merely human priests on earth, we are called by the aroma of Christ. The author to the Hebrews tells us that what our high priest is doing for us, and he tells us that this is an ongoing ministry that he has. Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So, dear one, what I'm telling you is that as you draw near to God through Christ, God wants you to know that Christ wants you to know that he is praying first for you. Before you've ever even opened your mouth to pray to God, Christ, our high priest, has been praying for you. He ever lives to do this. He continues his eternal life, and he does so in part so that he can persist in this, praying for his people. And so, dear ones, the call for us to pray regularly is not that that you've got to do this. You've got to initiate this phone call. You've got to get that relationship working from your side. It is really our response that our high priest has already burned the incense. You smell that Christ is already praying for you, and it should move your heart. I want to pray to my Father with my Lord. Dear ones, that we would have in mind what great and glorious reality is already happening. We have a high priest who is praying for us. And so let us join him in prayer. Be instructed in prayer by the aroma of Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, teach us again from your word. For Lord, we confess how quickly our hearts are discouraged even in prayer. Lord, how quick we are to doubt that you are hearing us, that you indeed would consider our prayers in Jesus Christ to be a sweet-smelling incense, that your promises are true, that you tell us to ask and it will be given to you. You would bid us, your sons and daughters, to seek, and you promise that we will find. Lord, that knocking, it will be opened to us. Lord, what other God is like you? There is none. The gods of the nations, they don't hear prayer because they have ears, but they cannot hear. They have no substance in themselves. They cannot act. They cannot do. But Lord, you hear us. And Lord, you even bid us come to you. Lord, you send the aroma of Christ to us. But though we do not see him, we do know from what you have revealed that he is there for us. And that praying in him, we have assurance even before you So Lord, would you train us by these things? Lord, give us courage to pray with regularity, to pray with confidence, to pray in faith. Lord, may we more and more find it a sweet-smelling aroma when we pray to you, when we get that precious time before your face. And Lord, would you hear our prayers in Christ? Lord, this we have confidence even to ask, because you are good to your you are good in keeping your promises. You are faithful. And Lord, even in our darkest of times, you would send that aroma. Call us to call out to you. And that we and assure us that in Christ you hear. Lord, bless us, your people, with this. Lord, instruct us by these things even as you instructed the saints of old. And Lord, be glorified as your people pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.